Hear the word of the Lord from Exodus 7:6. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them.
Amen. May God add his blessing to his holy word. You can leave it here. Amen. You can be seated. Great job, Carter. And Noel. Proud of you, girl. Proud of you, son. Good morning. Let's enter into the Word of God together. So I wanted to share a little story with you about something that happened to me this week. I'm sitting at the stoplight on Ryle Road in my car. I'm getting ready to bang a left onto Melbourne Drive, which is the road that leads up to CHS. You guys ever been there? All right, so I'm sitting there at the light waiting for it to turn green, and I notice, like, there's this line of cars that goes on into eternity. And line of cars disappears around the curve, and I'm just sitting here waiting for that light to turn green. And then it changes. What do you think I did? Like any good Christian would do, I gunned it and I got in front of all those people before I had to wait for that onslaught of cars. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? At least that's what I did. Which, coincidentally, I'm not supposed to do that. By law, I'm supposed to yield. But why? Why is it so hard for us to do what we're told? Have you ever thought about this? Why is it hard for us to do what we're told? You know, it's no accident that I asked my youngest son, Carter, to read for us this morning, because it's in my kids, praise God, that Tom White gets a window into his own heart. And I learn a whole lot about how hard it is to be obedient. But why is that? You know, the request can be simple enough. Yield on green. You do realize you're supposed to yield to oncoming traffic. The rest of Charlottesville doesn't know this, but you are supposed to yield for oncoming traffic. I mean, I praise God that they fixed the intersection there at the McIntyre Road and 250, but like, if any of you guys ever have to get off on Park Street, I mean, people just like, it's like they're oblivious to the fact that there are actually other cars on the road. But whether it's yielding on green or letting someone else go in front of you, don't touch this, don't touch that. Put your iPhone away when the pastor's preaching or when you're talking to someone. Many of the things we're commanded to do are very simple in nature, but somewhere deep inside of us, we resist. Sometimes the reasons are very passive in nature, like forgetfulness, I'm good at that one, or busyness. But at other times, we're really more actively defiant. Like when someone asks you to play a supportive role rather than a lead role at church or at work. Or when someone points out a sin in your life or some other flaw in your character. What's your first reaction to that? Are you like, yeah, bring it on. I need to know what I'm doing wrong. You're probably like me at the light. You chafe at the gall of being challenged. But what about when God asks us to do something? What do we do then? I'll give you a couple examples, both very familiar to all of us. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 says this, go and make disciples. Pretty clear. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or how about this one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second part we love to forget. Love your neighbor like you love you. Love your neighbor as yourself, which is what Jesus said was the greatest commandment in the Gospels.
So about a month ago, I had the good fortune of preaching to you guys from the book of Exodus chapter 3, and we went through verses 11 and 12. I don't know if you were here, but if you were visiting, Moses, like many of us, asked himself this deep question: who am I? Who am I that I should be the one to go? You ever asked yourself that question? Who am I? Well, God's resounding answer in the next verse is pretty clear. He says, I will be with you. I passed out these cool little blue cards, or at least I thought so. How many of you still have them? Oh, wow. That's great. How many of you made them a bookmark like I asked you not to do? Thank you for your honesty. We got two dudes in here that owned it. No, my request, my exhortation of the morning was to actually use this frequently when you ask your own self the same question: who am I? And then flipping it over, the other side, God reminds us, I will be with you. We have a God who's present in our lives. But I'm glad to know I'm in good company in the disobedience realm. But that's okay. It's really interesting, too, that last week we talked a lot about the illusion of control that we all function in, or at least we think we do. If you weren't here last week, we talked about how human beings in general have a tendency to think that they're in control, which I think is profoundly true. But like Jeff unfolded the scriptures in Exodus 3 and 4, and he said that it's really not us who are in control. It's who? God Almighty. It's God Almighty who's in control. And he gave us this beautiful image, this image of a potter, the potter's hands, which, if you notice, are gritty, dirty, strong, covering, shaping. And that image also talked about the clay, this soft, wet, malleable clay that God calls us into and what he calls us to be. He wants to shape us into the vessels he intends for us to become. And his sovereign hands kind of lovingly shape us accordingly. But once that vessel is formed, once it becomes what it was intended to be, I have a question today. What is the intended use for the vessel? Well, that's what I'm hoping to answer today, and I think our passage will answer that as well. The question that stands before us is, are we going to choose to function in the capacity that God created us for? Like it says in Romans 9:21, doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and other pottery for common use? Did you know that some things are formed for common use and some things for special use? Did you know that? Either way, both have an intended use. And so do we. We have an intended purpose in our lives that God lovingly shapes us for. The difference, though, with us is that unlike pottery, we have a choice in the matter. We've got a say-so of whether or not we function according to the purpose that God created us to be. And sometimes those purposes are common. Sometimes they're special. But as we go to the Word again, let's allow God to shape our hearts and our thoughts this morning. Hear again the Word of the Lord that Carter read from Exodus 7. Exodus 7, verse 6. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Can you read that aloud? Can we read that as a congregation? Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Pretty profound verse. But in it, I've been praying about it, as I've kind of prepped for today, I see three things. I see a command, I see an action, and I see a result. Or if you'll bear with me, a car. I'm a little ADD, so I have to use little tools like this so that come Wednesday, I don't do things like forget about little cards that people hand out to me and are intended to bless me throughout the week. I want to actually remember what happened. So bear with me on the car metaphor. The first part of the car is the command. God said, I have seen the misery of the people, so go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh so that your people can be released from slavery. This has been God's command to Moses, as Bill referenced earlier, from the burning bush all the way to our passage today. And he reiterates this command. If you take a look at verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. They did what they were told. Now, some of you already know this, but in the military, there's a thing in the military called a chain of command. The purpose of the chain of command is to provide order and structure so that the orders can be carried out in their entirety. And it's vital that those inside the chain of command follow orders to the letter. That way, when life happens, when the proverbial stuff hits the fan, when people that are close to us die, as we heard earlier, when life kind of gets crazy on us, there's a reason that the chain of command exists. It's so that you know who's in charge. And so that you know what to do when that stuff hits the fan. I think of the passage from Matthew chapter 8. Verses 8 and 9 says this. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. And he goes. And I say to this one, come. And he comes. And to my slave I say, do this. And he does it. You see, this Roman soldier knew the importance of the chain of command. And he even acknowledged himself as being one who's under authority. And you know, the word of God doesn't mince words. Neither did this soldier. Go, come, do this. And they did it. He understood that commands weren't optional. We often think commands are optional. But see, commands were meant to be carried out for a specific reason. And often, life itself hung in the balance. And I want us to think about this as we think about the command. How different would our lives be if we were quicker to obey the rules rather than to chafe under them? But there's the rub, isn't it? So often our independent spirits resist what God wants for us. He knows the purposes and the plans he has for us, whether we choose to believe it or not. That is true. But we often chafe and resist what we're commanded to do. But thankfully, Moses and Aaron didn't do that. They did what they were commanded. So that's the first part, the command. The second thing is the action. Bear with me. It's the A in the car. Moses and Aaron jumped in their car to kind of roll on with life. You laugh, but you'll remember this Wednesday, I hope, by the grace of Jesus. But cars, think about a car for a second. Did you know a car is really worthless if it doesn't work? If a car doesn't run, if it doesn't have action, if it's not moving, it's really just sort of something to look at or something to sit in and sort of maybe you're kind of pretending it's going, but it's really an illusion. But listen to what the Bible says about our faith, because I think our faith is the same as a car. We're called to action. Our faith isn't something we want to just look at. So look, check out what the Bible says about this in James chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save them? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? It's dead. See, you knew the answer here. But do we know the answer here? That our faith was not meant to be stagnant. It was meant to work. It was meant to do God's bidding. Thankfully, Moses and Aaron's faith wasn't dead. Their obedience to God's command are rife throughout this Exodus story as we've been studying. And if you don't believe me, flip back to Exodus 7. I'll just read a couple of excerpts from it. 7:10 says this, they, being Moses and Aaron, went and did just as the Lord commanded. Verse 20, they did just as the Lord commanded. And as if that wasn't enough, chapter 8, verse 5 says, and Aaron did just that, the thing that the Lord had asked him in the preceding verse. Verse 16 of chapter 8, they did this. Do you see the command and the action? Another command, another action. We see this interplay back and forth in the Exodus story where God's commands are working together with Moses and Aaron's obedience. The potter, the clay, working for their intended purpose. And what was the result? Hear the word of the Lord from Exodus 12, verse 31 and following. Check this out. This is cool, man. This is like a preview of what's coming. If you like foreshadowing in a movie, this is like sort of giving you the punchline. It's a spoiler alert. All right? During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take the flocks and herds as you have said, and go. Can you see God's hand working in this passage? Listening to God's commands and obedient action combine to accomplish the will of God for the Israelites. And the result was freedom. Freedom from captivity. It's kind of a big deal. An entire enslaved race of people freed by the merciful hand of God. And it's as if, like, once God softened Pharaoh's heart, I just have this picture of him tossing and turning in his plush bed and his nice gowns and grapes spewing out all over the bed, however kings lived back then. But I picture him just sort of like, you know, he just couldn't get comfortable in his bed, and it finally just dawns on these people. I could get these people out of here. They're about to drive me crazy. Because as you see from like where we left off last week to now, they go through these incredibly horrible plagues. Like, it's a wonder the dude didn't believe before then that Yahweh was the king. But he says, go, all of you, get the heck out of here. He couldn't wait to release them into freedom once God's hand moved. So that sort of brings to light a passage that I think is really cool in Isaiah 54:17, where it says this, and hear this, church. No weapon formed against you will prevail. Hallelujah. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Is that awesome? And this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. God's intention for us was to be a free people, not an enslaved people. All right, so that's all well and good, but let's draw this thing to a close here. As I was praying about this, I was just thinking, I wonder how God has fashioned the car of your heart today? What's the car of your life supposed to look like? What purpose has God created you for? Special use? Common use? Do you even know what God's intended purpose is for you? Are you willing to trust the potter enough to faithfully serve him with actions that align with his purposes? And I'm guessing there's a fair number of you that don't have a clue what God's purpose is for you in life. And so I really want to take the scripture, a scripture, and have that sort of guide us into prayer before we head to the Lord's table. Would that be all right? I want to read to you Galatians chapter 5. If you're sort of questioning what God's intended purpose is for you, I want to read this. You're welcome to turn to it, or you can read it up there if you don't have your Bibles. Paul says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." We got to get an amen on that one. You were called to be free, not enslaved. Just like the Israelites. Sorry for the commentary. We're just called to be free. It's awesome. But do not use your freedom to indulge the what? Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: to love your neighbor as yourself. I find it so ironic in this chapter that Paul says we're called to be free just like the Israelites were, but not so free that we indulge ourselves. We were called, brothers and sisters, to a higher purpose, and that purpose is others. Everybody say others. It doesn't say me. You were not called to be free for me or for you. You were called for others. Ironically, though, we get caught in the self-absorbed bubble. We sort of are more worried about what I want than what others want. The irony is that the more we seek to indulge ourselves, the more miserable we get. Is that true? That's true for me. Conversely, or on the contrary, or whatever the thing is you say to do something else, I can't think of what it was. I've never, ever seen a miserable person who wastes their lives for other people. They might be tired. They might be worn out. Their schedule might be overfull, overburdened, whatever. But they're not miserable. It's because God has called us for others. But we can't do this on our own because we're naturally selfish. I'm naturally selfish because I want to go. I'm not waiting a whole minute. 20 cars to pass? Are you kidding me? I need the loving hand of Jesus to guide me. And I need to realize that I need his help to do anything, especially to pop that self-absorbed bubble I live in. You know, brothers and sisters, the weapons we're called to fight with are different. The weapons we're called to fight with in this gruesome world are weapons of love, peace, obedience, and action. And if you believe that, and if you believe this, like the scriptures declare, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, rulers, as Ephesians 6 says, then I just want to have you think about this. There's a dude named Robert Bradley who wrote an awesome book called The Flags of Our Fathers. Some of you at Charlottesville High School are studying World War II at this point. But this is one of World War II's, probably the most iconic photo of the war, I would think. I would speculate. And in this excerpt, I want to read to you, the author describes how the military, in this case the Marines, break a soldier's individualism down so they can properly function for the greater good of the team. So bear with me, I'll read this quote. "Aware that the American individualistic ethic did not lend itself easily to subordination." By the way, think of yourself on this if you're not already doing that. I was pretty convicted. The military designed boot camp as intensive shock treatment, rendering the trainee helplessly insecure in the bewildering newness and complexity of his environment. Individuals had to be broken to powerlessness in order that their collectivity, their units, could become more powerful. Battles are won by teams working together, not by heroic individuals fighting on their own. The central function of boot camp was to erase the impulses of individuality and get the recruits thinking as members of a team. Brothers and sisters, we need to be thinking like a team. At the same time, we need strength from God to resist our innate desire for self. Because God has called us to be free. We are free people. I don't know if you know what God's intended purpose for you is, but I'd love to create space right now before we head to communion, corporately, privately, for the Lord to speak to you. Because the scriptures are so awesome, Jesus is so awesome, that he actually wants to commune and communicate with you today. And so would it be all right if we created some space for that, for God to speak to you? Think about that. Think about God Almighty. Maybe he wants to speak to you today. I think that would be an awesome thing to set ourselves up for. Yes, God is a God who delivers. He's a God who makes us free. He's a God who calls us for an intended purpose so that we can live for him and bring him glory. Let's pray together. Bow your heads, if you will. I want to lead us. And I don't want you to check out on this prayer. I want you to maybe open your heart to Jesus. Let him speak to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, we look at the lives and obedience of Moses and Aaron. We can't help but be humbled. This morning, Lord, we want to do two things. We want to repent and ask. Lord, forgive us for when we don't obey your commands. Forgive me, Father. Forgive us of our independence. Lord, we need you to mold us and to shape us into the people you intended us to be. And Lord, there are those who are here that are questioning that purpose. There may be those here today that don't know you, Lord Jesus. Pray that you go to them. Maybe they could open up their heart for the first time today, Lord. And Father, we also want to ask. We ask for a word from you, Lord Jesus. In the depths of our hearts, Lord, speak in this moment. What command would you have us to do? As we wrestle with what it looks like to love our neighbors more than ourselves, give people vision today, Lord Jesus, to see what it is, what is a specific way they can love their neighbor more than themselves. We just ask for you to speak. Place your commands into the hearts of your people. Lord, free us so that we might follow hard after you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And amen. Amen. Y'all ready to participate in the Lord's Supper? Thank God that Jesus was obedient. Thank God that Jesus was obedient. Imagine where we would be without his death and resurrection. The scriptures say your faith is hopeless without the resurrection. But praise God, we have a great hope in our Savior. He loves us. He's so awesome. For those of you who are serving communion, would you come forward? I want to welcome all of our visitors. If you know the Lord Jesus and you're a visitor, you can take communion with us. The only club that we believe in is you have to know Jesus. Don't take communion if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. That's the only prerequisite. If God spoke to you this morning, I want to ask the prayer team to mobilize in the back, on the sides. Elders, be ready. If God spoke something to you and you're not sure what to do with it, we'd love to pray for you. And I'm so grateful that, as I said, Jesus was obedient. I want to do one last thought for communion. You know, when Jesus was about to go to the cross, he said in Luke 22 and verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." See, Jesus followed the commands of God, but he was also human, and he hesitated. But thank God he was obedient, and he decided to follow God hard anyway, and he did what the Lord commanded him. If you know the Lord as your Savior, we're going to ask you to come up the middle aisles. Thank you guys for being willing to serve. Let me pray for our elements, if I could. Lord Jesus, thank you for your shed blood, which is such an awesome covering for us. Lord, it is by your blood that we are made clean and whole again. And Lord, it's by your stripes that we're healed. I thank you, Lord, that your body was broken, that this cup of juice represents your shed blood, and that this bread represents your body that was broken for our sins. Lord, thank you for not running the light in front of all those other people, but thank you for laying down your life, Lord, so that we could live. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's celebrate together.
Lord, sin runs deep, your grace is more, where grace is found, that's where you are, and where you are, I am free. cries to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope.